Knowledge that we have as we come to share your word, I recognize that it is the word of God. It's not the word of a man. Intelligence cannot help. So I'm asking for mercy. Mercy. Fresh unction from your throne upon my heart, upon my lips, so your word will flow out of me like a stream of living water, bringing life, Lord, bringing refreshing, bringing, Lord, your presence and your fear into this place, so that, Lord, as your word goes forth, an eternal work will be wrought in our hearts, making our wills more submitted to your will. Our minds, Father, illuminated with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And our emotions, Father, tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. That in this place, Lord God, you will make us more like you. That you will increase and we will decrease. Help us, O Lord. And as your word goes forth, Lord, Lord, you will cause yokes to be broken. Remove the grave clothes. Let blind eyes be opened. Let deaf ears be unstopped. Heal our hearts. Heal our bodies under the covering of our fathers. That all of your will be done through this ministration of your word in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you to help me. Mercy to be concise, to be precise, to say only those things that you would have me say, so that we will redeem the time. And yet, Lord, out of my heart, you will cause the treasure of your word, both things new and old, to come forth as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. So all the glory will go to the name of Jesus. And the blessings will come to us, the sons of men, that your soul will be satisfied by this ministration today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I duck under the covering of my spiritual fathers. Thank you so much for these precious icons. Lord, I recognize my insufficiency. And so, Father, I just lean on that covering, Lord, to add to whatever it is that you put inside of me. So that, Lord, all of your will be done. And I'll minister this word according to the grace that is upon my fathers, causing this word to bring blessing and refreshing to them and to all of my brethren. That your word will increase in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message is Understanding the Fear of the Lord. We actually shared this in fellowship yesterday, but after fellowship, God spoke to me and told me to work on it. Then pastor asked me, so it's different. Understanding the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is something that needs to come back to the church in an ever-increasing measure. And as I was reading that weekly remember this morning, it's so true. 15 years ago, it's prophetic. We are not afraid of God. Now, that's just the truth. We're not afraid to do what we know that God will not like. We do it and then we say sorry. And if he doesn't accept, like, what else does he want from me? We're not afraid. You don't know who you're dealing with. God is iron hand in velvet gloves. Never mistake God's love. His loving kindness is salvation. It's not because he doesn't know what to do. It's because he's having mercy for a time. And that's why I believe God has sent this message that will redeem the time and quicken our pace and not allow the time to just pass like that. We should hasten whatever it is we're doing and allow God to finish what he wants to finish on the earth. Amen. Now, the fear of God is an attitude. That's why the ministration is so powerful. Awe and reverence is an attitude of awe and reverence for God based on the certainty of his justice and the security of his mercy. It's based on those two things. The certainty that for everything you do, there will be a just recompense of reward, good or bad. There's nothing you can do about it. It's certain. And then, of course, the security of his mercy. That if you honestly, genuinely repent, then God will release mercy that will triumph over judgment. So it's two sides. God is the God of mercy. God is the God of judgment. Bible talks about the goodness and the severity. Brethren, we don't know God as we ought to. And we need to increase in our knowledge of God. Don't take one side. God is both at the same time. He is love. He is also justice. And they are coexisting at the same time in the same person. So you cannot choose and pick and say, oh, I choose this part. It's childish. It's childish. You need to be mature in your understanding of God. And stop blaming the devil for what God is doing. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, the certainty of his justice makes sin unattractive. And while the security of his mercy, when we genuinely repent and forsake our sins, makes righteousness attractive. That's why the two coexist. So if when you know that it's not just sorry, it's not just Lord forgive me. He will forgive you as David. He forgave David and it cost David four sons. He cried. He cried. The man after God's own heart. So, brethren, is that's why the Bible says Jesus was heard in that he feared. He knew who he was dealing with. And we need to understand, you know, that no, we need to be afraid of God. Because when you do it, even though we say fear, it's not a negative fear. It's a positive fear. It's a fear that actually drives you to him. It's a fear that makes you look inward and correct anything that is not correct. He is holy. And you really can't grasp, and God wants us to. It's our inheritance to grasp who he really is. To understand all the wonders of his person. You must understand God on all the details. We must keep growing our understanding. Bible says in your understanding, be men and not be children. Amen. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. So you can understand. Hebrews 2, 2 to 3. Thank you. Let's read it together. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a, let's say it together, a just recompense of reward. Verse 3. How shall we? Sometimes we think that we have escaped. No, we do some things and we think that we have escaped. Why? Because nothing happened at that time. When David slept with Bathsheba, didn't it happen at that time? Sky was blue. Wind was blowing. Night came, day came, night came, day came. But as far as God was angry, he had made the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. But God's the kind of person that reins it in. And he says God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet, his sun shines on them. You need to understand the God we're dealing with. Otherwise, you won't do this as fast. No, sting like a, no, fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You know, I do this. No, 1 minute, you have forgotten. Next minute, I'm sorry, sir. It's not like that. It's not good enough. Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. So this, the summary of this scripture is this: you can't escape. Tell your neighbor, you can't escape. In a way, you are telling yourself, you know. You can't escape. Tell yourself, I can't escape. You don't want to say it. It's still true. Say it again. One more time. Let it sink in. Amen. Pastor, let's read it together. He that covereth his sins shall not, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have. Brethren, you know what I found out about this scripture? It's true. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper initially spiritually. And if you leave it for a long time, it will affect everything in your life. You know why? It's a blank check for the devil. And he will sign any figure on the check. And the longer the time you leave, guess what? The bigger the figure he will write. So when we sin, we don't run away from God. We run to God. He's made his sin, our sin, his business. Your sin, my sin, is God's business. So don't, if you run away, like they say in Yoruba, atua, you are coming back again, full circle. You're not going anywhere. Didn't Jonah run? Didn't Jonah run? He ran. God came to them on the sea in a storm, blowing. They had done everything they needed to do. Can you imagine? There was no light. These are days when there was no electricity. Can you imagine how pitch dark it was? And they said, even the people on the boat knew that they got a revelation that somebody must have sinned. This one is unnatural. Somebody must have sinned. And they asked, is it you? He says, it's not me. Is it you? And they asked Jonah. And Jonah, why didn't Jonah repent earlier? Why did he wait to be in that place? He thought he had escaped. He won't prosper. He was alive. But everything went in an instant. He was swallowed by a whale. And that, to make you afraid of God, that whale was appointed by God. So that means that God has genetically marked every whale, every fish. Every species of fish is marked. You and I are marked. The hair on your head is marked. Can you imagine the database of the person we are dealing with? How can you escape? Ordinary US, UK, if you do something, they have CCTV all over the place and you can't escape. Now imagine God's kind of CCTV. Where are you going? The best thing is just do what the scripture said. Just be honest. Just come to him and say, I have sinned. And then he will now start helping you. Amen. Whoso confesses and forsakes shall have. He tells you that mercy is conditional. Many times we think that I'll just say mercy. Lord, mercy. No, you can cry mercy all you want. But if you don't forsake. Or let me put it this way. The degree to which you forsake. That's what Pastor taught. The degree to which you forsake is the degree to which you have mercy. And if you fully forsake, then mercy can actually triumph over all the judgment. Not that he won't do it. He will do it, but he will do it in such a way like the children of Israel. He spread it over time. That if you didn't know what he was doing, you wouldn't see. But that's why we must men of understanding. Sons of Issachar. You will interpret it and you can tell what is going on. Even though he's having mercy. Amen. All right. So that's the kind of person we're dealing with. Amen. All right. Now, having said that, it's important to move on to the next thing. In our own day and time, you know, and this happened, you know, Mommy shared this with us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32. When Mommy was sharing the word about God's ability to allow or disallow. So God responds to what we do, what we think, what we say.
All right, verse 30. Let's read from verse 30. Thank you. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Next verse. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Next verse. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Amen. Now here, this scripture is talking to us about the fact that God will sacrifice your temporal well-being for your eternal well-being. To you, it's not love. Everything is about gimme, gimme, gimme. I want this now. I want the Jeep. I want that. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be this. I want to be that. Doesn't matter what it is. It should be okay with the eternal. It should be okay. If it's not okay, make it okay. That's what we think. Just make it okay. Do whatever you want. Wave a magic wand and just make everything correct. No. He can't just do that. He can't just do that. So the temporal is secondary to the eternal. And when God sees that the eternal is going to be affected, he will judge us. And it is love. If somebody that doesn't judge you and waits until the end and now tells you, why didn't you tell me? I was telling you. I told you many times, but you should have done something. You should have judged me. So that he might just be justified. When we get to heaven and opens the books, that's why he judges. So you can't say that he didn't love you. And you didn't try. So we must be reading the signs. Are you weak? Are you weak? Are you falling sick? It's not his will. Now, of course, the enemy can come in. But like a flood, you raise up a standard of life as you link up with the Holy Spirit by prayer and by obedience. And you will push him back. But if it's going in and out and in and out, it's not the will of God. And we should look inward rather than call it the devil. It is the devil. But the question is, how did he come in? You are a child of the living God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How did he get to you? How on earth did he get to you? You have shape. You are in God, spiritually speaking. So you are in God. Then Christ is in God. Then you are in Christ. How did Satan, how can he come in? Somebody opened the door. And it's us. And when you look inward and you judge yourself and you repent, that's the fear of the Lord. That is the fact that you understand that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So God can't allow any evil. He doesn't do evil. So if evil came in, then there must have been something between me and God. That I must have separated myself. I must have opened the door. When we do that, we take responsibility for our lives and for the lives of those under our covering. And the times when you will keep quiet, you will stop keeping quiet because you are responsible. The Bible says if you see your brother sin and he's going away that is not, and you I send it to warn him and you don't warn him, his blood will be on whose head? But if you told him and he did it, then his blood is on his head. Responsibility. We are becoming sons. We're growing up. And we have to start accepting responsibility. Everything is not God's fault. Everything is not the devil's fault. Nothing is God's fault. Thank you. But you know, in our minds, many times, we say, I'm on Tolong Fiche. What are you saying? That's what we're saying. It's God's fault. No, we say these things. That's what we're saying. It's God's fault. I call it any. And these things are contrary to the word. And yet we'll be saying it just because it makes us feel convenient, makes you feel better. Let God be true. let every man be a
liar.
That's the way forward. That's the way to find the solution. Not rub ourselves on the head.
Amen. All right. Now, of course, we see in Isaiah 11:2 that the spirit of the fear of the Lord is an attribute of God. So it's an attribute. The fear of God is something that we get out of fellowship and communion with God. Amen.
If we look at it, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of what? Wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible says in the main place, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. You can understand it from here because you can see all those attributes. It's also the spirit of counsel. It's also the spirit of might. The spirit of understanding. If you have it, it will give you all those things by the grace and the mercy of God. So you no longer judge after the sight of your eyes. You now start judging with information that is not apparently available to the senses. And we need that in this evil day. It's a day of trouble. You cannot operate only on what you see. You need the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord, right, this is a very popular scripture. Says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, what is the Bible? The Bible says here that the love of money, what it's really talking about here is not so much money, but the love of self. Okay, Pastor has told us that many times. It's the love of self. It's what money can do for you that you love. That's why you love money. You don't, if money could not do anything, you know, you look for something else that can gratify your flesh. But Bathsheba did not give David money. Hello? Bathsheba did not give David money. She gave him something that gratified his flesh. So it's the love of self as the root of all evil. Now if you look at the scripture, the Holy Spirit said to me and said, turn this scripture around. If the love of money is the root of all evil, then the love of God is the root of all good. So what are we saying? We are saying that the love or the fear of God is the root of all good. You can't really do good in God's sight without the fear of God. Why? Because it's what will motivate you. So really, what you love most about Jesus and what you are seeking him for, that is the fear of the Lord. Now ask yourself, what do I love most about Jesus? Now remember the parable, Matthew 13, that when the man, there was a man, the kingdom is like a man who's seeking after goodly pearls. Amen. Let's turn to it because you're looking at me as if it's not in the Bible. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Quickly. Thank you. Are we getting something out of this? I know it's making you sober, but it's going to make you better. Amen. All of us, going to make all of us better, amen, including myself. Now, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking what? So there were goodly pearls, means plural. There were many goodly pearls. You know, there are many goodly things with Jesus. There's protection. There's favor. There's divine prosperity. You know, there's health. There are so many things. Look at the next verse. Who, when he had found... I can't hear you. One pearl of what? Great price. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Among all those pearls, there's one that is of great price. It's far more than all the others. And guess what? If you give up the others for that one, you eventually get all of them back again. Isn't that beautiful? It's a pearl of great price. So when you come to God, the question is this: what are you coming to God for? What is your desire? What is your desire? What are you looking? You know, what are you seeking God for? Because that's really why you're doing what you're doing. Okay? What are you seeking God for? And what do you love most? So it's about your desire and your motive. Let's say it together: desire. Then say motive. desire is what you see, what you love, and the motive is what you are seeking. They're related. But you know, what do you love most? What do you put as the highest priority with you in your relationship between you and Jesus? If the one that, if it's not there, you can't move forward again. You have to put a price on it too. Bible talks about counting the cost. You have to count and see which one of them is the pearl of great price. It's the knowledge of Him. Amen. It's becoming like Him. That's the pearl. And we want to illustrate that with a quick look at the scripture in Mark chapter 5. Okay, the story of the woman with the issue of blood. We know the story. Amen. So let's begin from maybe like verse 30. All right. Let's go back. Maybe 28. Right. One more verse. Fine. Okay. Now we know the story. So the woman had an issue of blood. She was ill for 12 years. She had gone to many physicians. She was nothing better. In fact, she was actually getting worse. All right. So Bible says she heard, because that's important. She heard of Jesus and came in the crowd. So there's a crowd with Jesus. Just like today, there's a crowd with Jesus. And the crowd is what? Touching Him. The crowd is touching Him. Everybody wants to get something from Jesus. Everybody wants to get blessing. Everybody wants something from Jesus. Amen. But she came in behind and touched His garment. Next verse. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. So clothes there, garment, represents what? Righteousness. So as far as she's concerned, in her heart, that was the most important thing. That woman was not carnal, just looking for healing alone. When she heard of Jesus, she wanted to know Him. She had heard more. She had heard so many things about Him. Yes, He was healing people. Yes, but that there were things that the man was saying that they were like, wow, He really? Let me just touch His clothes. It's not so much to get. Let me just touch His clothes. And she got far more than she bargained for. Let's read the next verse. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Next verse. And His disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and seest thou who touched me? Next verse. And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Jesus didn't know who it was. Next verse. But the woman, let's read it together. But the woman, doing what? Fearing and... Let me ask you a question. When you hear God's word, do you tremble? Do you tremble? I don't mean physically tremble, but do you tremble? Do you take a second and third thought before you do contrary to it? Very important. When she heard, her response when she heard was that she was fearing and trembling. And it was that fear and trembling that made the difference between her and everybody else that was touching Jesus. So when she touched, there was a heart connection between her and Jesus. Because God is the source of the life. You know, no man can come unto the Son except the Father. So it's the Father that does the connection. The Father connected her to the greed, to the power greed, the life greed. Amen. And the life flowed. And the women others that were there that were touching Him. And they had sincere, genuine problems. But because they did not pay attention to the word the way they were supposed to, that they were not fearing and trembling. It's an attitude. Let me ask, what's our attitude to the word? So look at what she did. Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. Two things were done in her. There was a divine connection. that was done in her. She knew that that there was something between her and God. And then there was actually the healing that was done in her. Two things. And many times, we are able to tell the truth. You know, I ask my children in life, what? You know, I ask them, you know, when you are in a group of people, you do ask people, who did it? Or what is the, can anybody tell me what's going on? But we're looking at themselves as if you spoke in Greek. That's the initial response. And why? Then maybe you now get someone that says, well, actually, this is what happened. And as he's saying it, some other people were looking at him and, are you going to say it? Yes, he's going to say it. Amen. Because why? Because at those times, it's a question of your loyalty, you know. It's a question of your loyalty. Are you going to be loyal to God? Or are you going to be loyal to your friend? You can't go back and say, God, I'm sorry. When we are open publicly, you denied me. Then when we are coming back in private, now saying, oh, I love you, Lord. Is it like that? But even as adults, you know, we do the same thing. We deny him in our works. We deny him in the office. And then we say, God, I'm a binu. Pressure yeni. It's not so, brethren. It is in those times of gross darkness that we should shine. It is in those times when everybody is falling and bending that we should stand upright. This is the will of God for us. Amen. Okay, so we see that she was loyal to God. And the same thing that Joseph did, you know, he was loyal. He didn't follow Potiphar's wife. You know, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? And she kept doing it, and she kept running away. In his own case, you know, he didn't have a choice because he was a slave. But ideally, the common sense thing would have been to leave Potiphar's house. And some of us don't take that decision. We flirt with sin. We stay close to it. Imagine Joseph in a place where there was sin and temptation that he could not escape from, yet he did not sin. Compare him to the young man in Proverbs chapter 7, who was a far place from where the sin was. And somehow, somehow he gravitated towards that woman's house. It tells you that it's a hard thing. It's not a question of distance. Your heart will tell you the correct thing to do if you are afraid of God. If you are afraid of God, your heart will tell you the correct thing. Amen. Now, what are the indicators of the fear of God? Okay, let's look at Psalm 50, verse 14 to 15. This is not by any means conclusive. I'm just using the scripture. Okay. Verse 14 to 15. Let's read together. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pastor shared this last week during the Thanksgiving service. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Next verse. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. He's talking about glory. In this season of glory. Now let's go back to 14. So we see three things there. One, offer unto God thanksgiving. That offering there is your heart. It's a heart of thanksgiving. Let's put it this way. A perfect heart. A heart that is willing to do all of God's will. Look at Acts 13:22. Right. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. See, this is God testifying of David. And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill. What's the key word there? All my will. So that is the heart that God is looking for. So when it says, offer unto God thanksgiving, thanksgiving out of a perfect heart. A heart that is willing to do all of the will of God will be in faith. Because faith is the will of God. You cannot walk in faith. Faith is when the will of God is known, that's when you are in faith. Otherwise, you are walking in presumption. So really, and that's why you can see that David, the psalmist, this scripture is in the Psalms. Because David is the person that is doing it that can talk about it. You know, so David, this was David's experience, and David was saying that heart of faith and thanksgiving, a heart that is submitted, a will that is submitted to do all of the will of God, not picking and choosing some, not doing the easy one and leaving the hard one out, not saying, I'm okay with this one, and another thing, that one is the devil. No. A heart that is willing to continue to walk, continue to know, continue to learn, and follow, and follow, and follow. That's the heart. A heart that follows the Lamb everywhere he's going. That is the perfect heart. Okay? So that's number one. No, that's the first. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Next one is pay thy vows unto the Most High. Pastor shared that with us last week. That's obedience. You make a vow, and you keep it. So that's obedient conduct. And when you have that, you know, offer God thanksgiving and pay thy vows on the Most. The next verse. And then call upon me in the day of trouble. Now that day of trouble is the day of Jacob's trouble. And this is the day we're living in now. The day where Jacob is going to be, he's being buffeted, but he needs to be transformed from Jacob to Israel and from Israel to Jeshurun. He needs to become who God has really made him to be. But he's going through tribulation, and that tribulation is to perfect him. So really what you're going through is a tool to bring out the Christ in you. That's what we're going through, is to bring out that Christ in us. Amen. That is the hope of glory. So calling upon him in the day of trouble is really keeping spiritual law. You call upon him with your words, when you pray, in confession, you know, in meditation. You're calling upon him in the day of trouble. It's not necessarily the day of Egbamio. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. It is a lifestyle of seeking and walking with God. That's what he's talking about. And then it says what? I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Brethren, it is God talking. You are going to glorify God. Isn't that beautiful news? The weak things of this world, God will use them to glorify him. But they won't stay weak. He will transform them to become glorious. Then they will now glorify him. That it shows how big God, how glorious it is. You know, the person that goes and takes the weak things, you know, if it uses the strong thing, we say, because the thing was strong. So he takes the one where you have given up. Then you now take it and he will purify it. So we need to allow ourselves to be purified. And we need to know that we have been chosen by God. Amen. Now that same message is in verse 23, where it says, whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. You see that concept again of glory, of praise. The praise there meaning, of course, a heart of praise, a heart of joy, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that is that finds its joy in God, not in things. Amen. You know, and unto him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show salvation of God. So there's conduct, there is heart, there is glory, all together. Amen. All right. Okay. And we see that, you know, Jesus walked in the fear of the Lord. Look at Hebrews 5:8. Right. Though he were a son, yet learned he what? By what? The things which he suffered. Next verse. No. Verse 6. Yes, that's verse 6. Now, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, because he prayed with all types of prayer. He was heard because he cried. Because he prayed for a long time. Brethren, this is why our prayers are answered. They are answered when it is coming from a heart that has godly fear. So without godly fear, our prayers will not be answered. Amen. if you are not praying in line with the instruction, if you are not praying, doing praying the way God, if they say pray out of your belly, don't pray from your throat. God will accept it for some time, but it must change. Amen. It must change. It's not, do you understand what I'm saying? You must follow the instruction. And that's why every time you keep checking, am I doing what the Bible said? It's very important. And that's the way we've been brought up in this house, to the glory of God. Amen. Our parents have taught us to look at the scripture. Look at the word. Don't do your own thing. Don't do what you think. Do what the Bible said. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. So we see that was why Jesus' prayers were heard. And if you look at Noah, we won't turn there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. The Bible says that God said he was going to destroy the earth, the whole earth. You know, he was so disillusioned with the earth. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of God. May we find grace in the sight of God in Jesus' name. We will find grace in Jesus' name. But you know what it is? It means that Noah must have been looking for something. You don't find what you're not looking for. How did Noah find grace if he wasn't looking for it? It's a question. How did Noah find grace when he wasn't looking for it? He was looking for it. Let me explain what I understand by that. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking those whose hearts is perfect, to show himself what? Strong on their behalf. So God is looking around, looking for people to give grace. And here is Noah. He is also looking. And then what can I do that will make God give me grace? So when Noah made his heart perfect, then God found it and gave him grace. As our Bible says, Noah found grace. So we must be looking for something. We must be seeking to keep a heart that fears God. We must be seeking to keep the fear of God in our hearts and not get so familiar with God and get so, you know, that we can do anything and see anything. It's not the will of God. Amen. Now, why is the fear of God important? Quickly, the fear of God is important because it determines the degree to which we manifest the love of God. How many people want to manifest the glory of God? Okay. I can't see your hand, though. Ah. Everybody's hand should be up. Ah, in Jesus' name. All right. Now, so you can't manifest the glory of God without the love of God. Because the love of God is the key to the glory of God. And let's look at the scripture. Amen. Look at... let's look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 16 to 19. Thank you. Let's read it together. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Next verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Next verse. See where love, the part love is playing. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of. So love is the key to the fullness of God. And we need to be walking in love. And you see, love was the motive even for Jesus to turn water to wine. It was love. It was just coming to the rescue of the family, that they should not be put to shame. It wasn't even a spiritual setting, brethren. It tells you that when the glory breaks, it can break anywhere. Is the degree to which we are walking in love. One act of love, another act of love, and the power keeps rising. The power keeps rising. You are filled with more of the fullness, more of the fullness, until you reach the threshold by the grace of God. And then, glory. Amen. That's our portion in Jesus' name. But that's what happened. It was just another act of love. Let's do it. And bingo, just started, the power just flowed. And that was the beginning of miracles. Amen. So we see that in this season of glory, love is the vehicle that takes us into the fullness and into the glory. Amen. All right. And the fear of God is important because it determines the degree to which we manifest the love of God. Know that, you know, situations will come. God will allow situations to come where the love of God should be manifested. And it will be expecting that we'll manifest it. Amen. And one good example is the example of the Good Samaritan. We know the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 34. Let's turn there quickly. Okay. Right. Jesus answering said, a certain man, let's say it together, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. So the man was backsliding, no doubt about that, okay? Which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, next verse. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, what did he do? Did he show him love? This is a pastor. A priest is a pastor. He's a pastor. He saw and he went to the other side. All right, next verse. And likewise a born-again Christian. And when he was at the place, came and looked on him and did, what did he do? He passed by the other side. Next verse. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion is what? Part of the love of God. How come it was the Samaritan who is not born again, technically speaking? You can see, brethren, that it's not about born again, not born again. Can you see? Not about prayer. It's about the heart. What is in your heart? And that was the key. The Samaritan was the one that responded, you know, because his heart was in, he was looking to do God's will. He wanted to do what was good. He didn't want to do what was convenient. And many times, if you're looking for your convenience, you will miss the love of God. Many times. All the time. You will miss the love of God. So love of God, and that's why, you know, this gospel of gain is a bad gospel. Because we should be measuring ourselves with, does it make me more godly? Not whether, how much gain do I get from it? The indicator, the index, what you're using to measure, should be how much more godly will this make me? This business, this contract, if I take it, the demands, the time, all that, how will it affect me? This woman, that man, or whatever. You know, that's what you're looking for. You're not looking so much for how much will I gain. The one I gain 1 million and the one I gain 500,000. Ah, this one. God, my spirit is telling me. Why won't your spirit tell you that? Because it's all about gain. May our spirits, we have to train your heart. We have to train our hearts to look for where there is godliness. Don't leave your heart to be determining by itself. My son, give me your, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So you take to your heart, that's not the way. You'll be telling it. A heart left to yourself. Is that trusted? He's a fool. He has to just go by itself. You know, so you have to rein your heart in and keep it with all diligence so that it will walk in the way of godliness. And choose using godliness as the parameter. Amen. That's the will of God. Okay. Of course, we see again another example. That's love towards men. And of course, love towards God. We can see an example in Mary and Zechariah where they had an angelic visitation. Two people, same experience. One was a priest, serving priest, pastor of many years. Of many years. So it tells you, brethren, that, you know, yes, it's important to serve God, you know, but really God is looking at the heart and what is coming from the heart. and not so much the outward works and the outward show. If you look at the book of Revelations, no, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. Nevertheless, I have something against you. This one, I wish you had done this. You should have done that. So this is the key. God is saying that we should keep our hearts, you know, and you can see that Mary responded in faith. Zechariah responded in unbelief because Zechariah wasn't keeping his heart the way he ought to, giving the light, because this has to do with light. It's relative. The pastor has more light. So what God is expecting from the pastor is far more. But if the pastor walks in it, he will see greater glory, greater power. Amen. Compared to the Samaritan who doesn't know God. The Bible says they will all know me from the least to the greatest. So there are levels. But your level doesn't count if your heart is disconnected. Amen. That's why we must keep our hearts with all diligence and exercise ourselves in godliness, in the will of God, in obedience. Amen. All right. Now, how does God expect us to do this? Well, we know our pastor has taught us so many times and said it again. Very simply, the blood, the word, and the spirit. Amen. But we know we want to bring it out in a way so that we can understand it and see how it operates. Okay. One is we maintain a heart of honesty and humility by communion with God. That is very important. Notice that we must be communing with God in our thoughts. It's not only time of prayer. I know when we're going to pray, during times of prayer, you know, we have a teaching and we're asked that, at the back of our minds, we commune with God. But the truth is, we're supposed to be communing with God every day. All the moments of the day. At the back of your mind, you stay in contact with God. And it's very easy. How do you do it? By the blood. You come by the blood. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We come by the blood. Okay? Let's read together. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? So we come boldly and we ask God for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me in this regard. Father, I confess my sins in Jesus' name, I have life. It's the same thing. Because mercy releases eternal life. Amen. So when we do that, you know, we're coming to God, and when we come to God like that, we come in total honesty. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. We don't come mechanically. It's very important that we don't do those things mechanically. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4 and 2. Yes, let's read it together. But have renounced the what? The what? Not walking in, nor handling the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. In whose sight? Brethren, everything we are doing or are doing should be done in the sight of God. God sees everything, oh. And his eyes run to and fro. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My prayers will get a full reward in Jesus' name. But that reward is coming from your heart. It's coming through what you're doing with your heart. And that heart is key. So, thank you very much. We refuse to wear masks and play games. So even if people don't know what you are saying to yourself, you know. When you come, you confess it. Lord, I confess that was envy. Ask yourself, what is my desire? Why did I like that? Do you enjoy unrighteousness? Then you need to be honest with yourself. I enjoy unrighteousness. I enjoy laughing at others. When they make a mistake, I like it. It just comes instinctively. It's fun. So I set trap for them so they can look foolish and I can laugh again. No, but you're being honest. Because if you're not being honest, you're not going to be free from that thing. And these are the grave clothes. These are the grave clothes. These are the things that, you know, we gloss over them, but they're holding us bound. And we need to forsake them. We need to confess them and to forsake them so the mercy of God can act on our behalf instead of maneuvering and, you know, manipulating behind the scenes. And when we do it in your heart, you will do it with the word of God. That's why we now begin to twist God's word to suit ourselves. When you see a scripture, we're asking the children, we were talking in fellowship yesterday, we're asking the children, how many times do we see? And we're giving examples, the things we know we should not do. And we'll see point blank, right in front of our faces like this, and we'll still go ahead and do it. And we manipulate, we'll do gimmicks, you know, give excuses, you know, to cover it up, just so that we can do that thing. It's a lack of the fear of God. And we feel that because the man on the scene doesn't know, we are getting away with it. Not knowing that you are giving Satan a blank check. And God cannot erase it. He cannot tear it in half. Because you can either give God the check by righteousness, so that God can write a figure for your reward, or you give a check to the devil. But you certainly have a check, and that check can be destroyed. So you are going to get a reward one way or another. So the key is that we do not sow in the house of a stranger. We will not sow in the house of a stranger in Jesus' name. Amen. We should sow in our Father's house and reap a full reward. Amen. Amen. Very important. So we receive mercy unto eternal life and remove residual grave clothes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse, yes, just one verse. Just go next, the verse before that. Verse 16. Let's read it from verse 16. And you can see this. Holy Spirit was showing me. 3:16. Thank you. Now, he's contrasting the ministry of the Old Testament and the ministry of the New Testament. The ministry of them was the letter. The ministry of the New Testament is the ministry of the Spirit. Amen. All right. Right. So it's nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be what? So the veil is taken away. The grave clothes are taken away when we turn to the Lord. When we repent and take those things and bring them to the Lord, that's when God will remove the veil. But if you want to be willfully deceived, you can be deceived. Mommy used to say this, Pastor Will, I'm sure you remember. Mommy would say, you know the infirmities that are disturbing you. You know the heart infirmities. We should know our infirmities. Some people say, I don't know my infirmities. How can you not know your infirmities? You have not looked enough. You need to look properly and see it and look at the grime and the filth on the inside and accept that, yes, this is who I am. And then turn to the Lord and say, God, help me. Then God will change it. Rather than assume that because nobody else sees it, no, not everything is okay. Because nobody else is making you feel bad about it, then everything is okay. You should have the fear of God. Amen. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? It's a year of liberty. Jubilee. God wants to set us free. But we need to turn. We need to turn and bring out those inner things. You have been around this mountain long enough. Bring it out and let God set us free. Amen. The new beginnings is, you and I determine the time of the new beginnings. God cannot set a time to it. As quick as you want it to be is how quick it will happen. Amen. When we turn. Next verse. Verse 18. But we all, let's read together, but we all, your name is here, let's read it together. But we all, with open face, that is a mind and a heart that is free of all those hidden things. That's the open face. With open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord, after removing the grave clothes, he will now start adding glory and glory
And he's using the word to add glory. Of course, he will give you a revelation of the word. You will meditate the word. You will do the word. Then you will become the word. Then he will give another word. You will meditate the word. Then you do the word. Then you become the word. And you are going from glory to glory. Notice that Jesus had the manifestation. He had the release of the Spirit on him. But there was no manifestation. So God was busy building him up. We are the same thing now. God wants to build us up, so that he can appear in glory. But if you are hiding what is supposed to be removing, how will there be a building up? That's the key. Look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 4:1 now. Therefore, now you can understand. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? A ministry of life to the world around us. A ministry of light to the world around us. We ought to be the light. We ought to be life. We ought to walk in love. We are, that's glory, light, life, and love. Everything is glory. All right. So therefore, see, we have this ministry. We, as we have received what? Mercy. Why do you receive mercy? Because you forsaked. Because you forsaked. Whoso confesses and forsakes shall have what? Mercy. We faint not. So then, you cannot be faint. You will be strong. Because the strength of the Lord will become your strength. But if you are not doing this, then you'll be weak. Because that strength is not becoming your strength. And it's a heart connect issue. So we should not confess our sins as a routine. We should take it very seriously. Let's take it next verse. With the renouncing hidden honesty. Okay, look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, look, I know we mentioned this as my unbelievers, but in the manifold wisdom of God, he's talking about the fact that if the revelation and the light of the gospel is hid from you, it is because you are covering up your sins and you are not walking in the light as you ought to be walking. So you're not getting light you should be getting. So in a sense, you are born again, but you are lost. Manifold wisdom. You are born again, but you are lost. Look at the next verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind. So it's a mind thing. Of them which believe not. Believe there is accept. You don't accept God's word. You don't accept God's judgment about that attitude, about that thing. So that's what he's talking about. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God wants that light to shine. But if you allow it to shine, look at verse 5. No, I think it's verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that light is a light of experiential knowledge and revelation knowledge. When you, a light, you know, Bible talks about he that overcometh, I will give him a white stone. And a name written that only. So what happens is that as you allow God to remove the grave clothes, you begin to get more light. More light about how to walk in righteousness, how to walk free, how to walk in the liberty, in the love of God, without falling, without stumbling. Amen. That light, it's that light and the knowledge of the glory of God, you know, that allows you, that qualifies you to walk in the love, which is now the qualification for us to walk in the glory. And so that's why he's mixed all together. Light, love, and glory. They're all interconnected. You can't walk in love if you don't have light. You will stumble. Bible says that if you don't walk in that he that walks, how does it say it in the book of 1 John? You know, yes, there is no occasion of stumbling in him if you are walking in love. If you're not walking in love, then it means that you are not really seeing where you are going. I'm not talking about physically. You're not seeing, you're not interpreting actions. You're living only physically. You're not seeing what's going on in the spirit realm. And you have to. I have to. Amen.
We have to see what's going on in the spirit. See event after event. And as you walk with God, sometimes God can tell you before the event comes, something like this is going to happen. And you, when it happens, you will just be like, ah, and God told me. It's beautiful, brethren. It's a wonderful experience. But, you know, we need to walk in light. Okay, next one is the word. All right? Now, we read God's word with an attitude. We need to close in 5 minutes. Okay, we read God's word with an attitude of meekness and lowliness. Of course, we know that's the word God gave us in this house. You know, but I just want to apply it to the way we read the word. You know, we read it with an attitude of meekness. If you imagine, thank you, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. So that's what happened to the Levite. That's what happened to the priest. You know, they were not walking in love because they were not walking in light. So they stumbled. And sometimes when you do things that you don't expect, you say something and you thought, why did I say that? Let me go on self. Then it tells you that you are not keeping your heart the way you were supposed to. We shouldn't just go on and on. We should be afraid. And let it lead us to correct our hearts. Amen. Amen. That's the will of God. Now, number two is the word. Okay. So let's look at Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. Thank you. Now, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen. Next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Brethren, we take the yoke of God's word with a meek and lowly attitude. And when you are reading the Bible, let the words, you know, do it out of a heart of fellowship. Pastor has taught us this, that we pray when we're reading our Bibles and ask the Holy Spirit to show us things that we do not know. Amen. So it's not just a time for getting revelation, but it's also a time for looking at things that you are not doing. Looking for things that you are not practicing. Amen. I know it doesn't sound very exciting, but this is the way to light and revelation and growth. It's the way. There is no other way. No, if you fall upon the wrong word, you'll be broken. But if you don't fall upon the word and you're strutting all over the place, it will come back to grind to powder. That's not our portion in Jesus' name. So let's just choose that and fall upon. So we read the word and let the word of God read us. Let it search out all those hidden things. Remember that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And it will pierce to divide soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Every hidden thing, it will bring it out. If you read it with the right attitude. Just reading it as if you are reading a newspaper. It's not going to work. But if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and you're looking out and you're reading and say, Lord, yes, I learned this. I learned this. The occasional one will just come. One will just jump at you. Like this one. You need to work on it. You need to work on it. And I can give a very good example. Let me tell you, brethren, there was a time, you know, God is helping me. I'm not there yet. Please pray for me. I'm giving testimony now. I'm going forward ever in Jesus' name. But, you know, there was a time when I used to lie. When I say lie, I mean say things that are not exactly accurate. Either as an exaggeration, as a joke. To you, you don't think it's a lie. It's a lie. God told me it's a lie. You overemphasize, embellish something, you know, or you say something, and then next time you are repeating that thing, you add something to it, and you say, that's what I said before. I know it's only me that has happened to. No, but I used to lie. So when, you know, mommy corrected me, and then God spoke to me and said, look at this scripture. You can live above it. And that was the way God encouraged me. You can live above it, but you need to allow this scripture to search it out and remove it. It was Bible reading. So I took that scripture and I started confessing it and meditating it frequently. Frequently, with some other scriptures, not just frequently. And that's how that scripture started to work. And I just found that when I want to, even when we are joking and we are laughing, that thing will come. No way, I'm not doing it again. If people don't laugh, let them not laugh. I'm not playing to the gallery. But that's what we do. It's a lie. Afikun, add to it. Make it sweeter. So this is the key, brethren. Amen. That we make sure that, you know, that we don't add and allow the word to search you out and receive a rhema word that purges away the drop. Bible says mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So God is the season of mercy. So when you go to God and say, God, have mercy on me, and you take the word of God. Mercy is from God. Truth is the word of God. The two of them will wash away the sin, and you will overcome it and remove the grave clothes. Amen. And then you can practice God's word. Amen. Amen. And when you practice the word of God, then it builds the fear of God into us. And of course, finally, praying in the spirit. Okay, praying in the spirit, watching and praying with travail, and then praying in tongues at least once every 6 hours. Pastors taught us that. Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 13. These are important scriptures that we've learned. But the key here is that God wants us to understand that prayer is vital. Look at 1 Timothy 6 as we read, as we close. Verse 11. Right, let's see. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, is the pearl of great price, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Next verse. Fight the good fight of faith as the Spirit. Right? Bible says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. It's prayer. Fight the good fight of faith. And then do what? Lay hold on what? Eternal life. That's one that gives you light. Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good confession or profession before many witnesses. Next verse. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who gives life or quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He's telling you that's how Jesus did it. In front of Pontius Pilate, that's how Jesus, he's telling you that's how Jesus did it. Next verse. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment, what? Without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus. If you keep these principles, the Lord Jesus will appear in you. That's what he's telling you. It's sure. Verse 15. Amen. Verse 15. Next verse. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Next verse. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. What's he saying here? He's saying that if you keep walking in this, you will walk in light and light and light, until you will live in God's presence and you will live in light. You will stop becoming a man. You will approach because you're no longer a man. You will approach. You will, because you will be light, and in you there will be no darkness at all. And that is what God is saying. That's our inheritance. The inheritance of the fullness of the spiritual measure. That inheritance is in light. Colossians 1 is in light. So we need to walk in the light by the fear of God. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Taking the word of God for granted. Let's repent. Certainty of his judgment. Let's talk to God and ask Him to help us. We need to walk in the light by keeping a heart that fears the Lord, a heart that trembles at the word of God, a heart whose motive is to seek His purpose, becoming like Him and being conformed to His image above every other thing. Make those adjustments. They're very tiny adjustments, but they're very, very significant, very important. Don't think you will escape. And don't cover those things. Don't be a hypocrite. Bring those things. The Spirit is a spirit of liberty. He wants to set us free. Bring it to God. And let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to Yeah. Let's raise our right hand in faith. Put your hand on your heart. Jesus knows these weaknesses, brethren. Let's take it to Him. Don't hide it from Him. Don't hide it. Walk in the light. Pray and say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I thank You for Your word that You have sent me today in the season of the glory, in the season where You are building up Zion, that You might fill her with Your glory. So Heavenly Father, I come to You and I ask that You will build me up. Help me, Lord, to forsake hidden sins, to renounce them, to refuse to walk in craftiness, to refuse to treat the Word of God dishonestly and deceitfully. But help me, Lord, to speak the truth to myself in my heart, to desire truth in the inward parts, to enable me to cause my heart to seek after knowing You and following You, so that in this day, with a perfect heart, I will receive grace to become obedient in the love of God, and so be prepared for the manifestation of the outpouring of the Spirit without measure. Help me, Father, have mercy on me as I forsake all my wicked ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God will help us walk in newness of life in Jesus' name.